Isaiah chapter 9. Bible's ready. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty.
Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor. I'm hoping that by the end of Christmas time, we might all know those couple of verses off by heart, because we're going to say them every week. And hopefully by the end of it, we won't need it on the screen, but we'll see, shall we? This Christmas time, we're looking at this passage in the book of Isaiah, in the Old Testament, in the Bible. Words that were written about 750, 800 odd years before Jesus came into the world. And if you were here last time, you'll know Isaiah is speaking to oppressed people, to gloomy people, to fearful people, to distressed people, of which there are many, many in our world and probably in this room as well. And he's prophesying to these people that a light is coming. A light is coming into the darkness of Galilee. The Messiah is coming. But he says the Messiah is going to be an unlikely hero. It's not who you're expecting. He's going to be an unlikely saviour. He's not going to be a military leader. Instead, a child is born to us. To us, a son is given. And he says that his rule, he's going to bring in a new kingdom, and it's going to start in Galilee, and it's going to spread. And his rule, his influence is going to spread to all people everywhere. And the government will be on his shoulders, says Isaiah. I suppose we might say in English, we might say he shoulders responsibility. You know, he will govern, he'll reign. This Messiah will bring in a new kingdom, and it will be an expanding kingdom. It will be a just and righteous kingdom. It will be an eternal kingdom. And it will be a kingdom that God himself is absolutely passionate about. One that God is zealous for. And all of that will bring great joy to those who sit under this king. I don't know if... Honestly, looking out at you don't look that joyful today, most of you. Can I have a bit more volume, Alex? I feel like I'm shouting a bit. but those who sit under this kingdom, they will be characterised by joy. That's what Isaiah says. So we're going to look for the next 2 or 3 weeks or whatever over Christmas. We're looking at this fourfold description that Isaiah gives of Jesus, the Messiah. So he calls him. He says he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So this morning we're going to look at the first of those, Wonderful Counselor. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus will be called Wonderful Counselor? Strap in. We're going to do a lot of Bible today, okay? It's not going to be long, but it is going to be quick. All right, so let's have a look at these two words. The word wonderful. Okay, so I want to give you three examples of how the Old Testament uses this word wonderful. And that will give us an idea of what Isaiah then means by his phrase, Wonderful Counselor. So if you're quick, turn to Psalm 107. And I'll see if I can beat all of you. Oh, I'm there. There you go. you don't have to, but if you're quick, try and get there. So Psalm 107, lovely little psalm. Okay, it's an introduction, four verses and a conclusion. All right, brilliant one to preach. Okay, we're not going to do that this morning, but it says in the little introduction, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." Okay, that's good. So it's a testimony psalm. It's people saying what the Lord has done for me. All right, it's in four verses. Verse 4 to 9 is all about people who are lost. People who cry out to God in their trouble, people who are lost and don't know where to go, they're hopeless and helpless, they cry out to God, he delivers them. And then it says these words, let's say these together. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. And then the next little section, the next little stanza, verse 10 to 16, is all about people in darkness, people who are ensnared, people who are trapped, people who feel they cannot escape from the trouble they're in. And it says they cry out to God in their trouble, and he rescues them out of the darkness and breaks their chains. And then it has this same phrase again. Let them give thanks to the Lord, or say along with me, for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. And then the third stanza is all about people who are rebels. People who have made a mess of their life. Maybe that's you today. People who get to the end of their lives. They're near death. And they've made such a mess of their lives. And they cry out to God in their trouble. And it says he saves them. And therefore, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. And then the fourth stanza, verse 23 to 32, is people who are afraid. People who are afraid. For all manner of different reasons, they're afraid. And they cry out to God in their trouble, and he rescues them. And it says one last time, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. So when Isaiah says that Jesus the Messiah is wonderful, he's saying that even the most lost, even the most ensnared, even the most rebellious, even the most fearful people, when ordinary people cry out to God, he saves. Those are his wonderful deeds for mankind. That's what it means that he's wonderful, that he's the wonderful counselor. Okay, his wonderful deeds for mankind. I'll sort of give you three examples. Second one is the book of Job. Right at the end of the book of Job. So if you don't know, Job is a man who has got a whole book in the Bible about him. And Job suffered immensely. Like, just awful, awful suffering in all kinds of different ways. And for like 38 chapters of this quite difficult book, Job's just trying to understand suffering. He's trying to understand his situation, like, why has this happened to me? Have I done something wrong? Do I deserve this? Where is God in all this? He's just trying to make sense of his suffering. And at the very end of the book, and God is silent for all that time. And at the very end of the book, God takes Job on this tour of the created world. And says to Job, basically, just look at the scale of everything I've made. He shows Job the vastness of the skies and the stars, and the enormity of the seas and the storms and the beauty of the animal kingdom and all its amazing diversity and glory. And this is Job's response, okay? Job says this: "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." When Isaiah says Jesus the Messiah is wonderful, he means he's awesome. That's Job's response. As Job just looks around at the world, God shows him the whole world in all its glory. Job's just there like open mouthed, like, I should have just kept my mouth shut. You know, sometimes it's just better to shut up and be amazed. That's how Job responds. And the third one is a guy called Manoah. This is a bit more obscure. Anyone know who Manoah is? Have I put it on there? No, I haven't. Someone said it. Manoah. Some of you know, but you're too scared. Okay, so Manoah is the dad of Samson. Okay, all right, back in the book of Judges. And one day, Samson is a great hero in the Old Testament. Very flawed hero. But anyway, so Manoah, his dad, meets one day the angel of the Lord, who we find out later is Jesus. And Manoah asks this angel, the angel of the Lord, he asks him, "What is your name?" And the angel of the Lord, Jesus, says, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding." And the New International Version translation says, "It's beyond understanding." But literally, it's the same word. It is wonderful. In some of your Bibles, it might say, "My name is wonderful." It's like Jesus is saying to him, you can't get your head around what my name is. Manoah, you wouldn't be able to understand. I could tell you about it, but you won't understand. It is just above you and beyond you. It is beyond your ability to comprehend who I am, Manoah. Okay, thanks for asking, but you're not going to be able to understand it, even if I tell you. The amazing thing, of course, is that we know who it is. You know, he is revealed to us now. We know who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God come in human form. Things utterly mind-blowing to Old Testament believers are revealed to us as normal. And we sort of don't think of them as mind-blowing or amazing anymore, do we? We sort of take it for granted. But the point is this: that the word wonderful in the Old Testament, I think, could be translated as mind-blowing. All right? That's my paraphrase of that word. So the power God has to save people is mind-blowing. The ability to awe us that God has is mind-blowing. His identity is mind-blowing. So when Isaiah says he is the wonderful counselor, Isaiah is saying he is a counselor who you cannot get your head around. He is vast and great and amazing and awesome and mind-blowing in every way. Okay? What about the second word? Counselor. So, there's one or two counselors in the room today, actually. And maybe our minds probably immediately go to sort of modern therapeutic counseling, don't they? You know, if you have a problem with anxiety or eating disorder or marriage or whatever, then you might go to a counselor. And we honor those people. We're grateful to people like that. But honestly, all of us are counselors, actually. At some point or other, we all counsel one another. You might say, you know, "Don't buy that phone, mate. That's a terrible phone to buy." You're giving counsel, okay? You're giving counsel. You might say, that person is bad news. You know, don't hang out with them. They're going to ruin you. You know, or, you know, you should really say sorry for what you did. You know, you're being a counsellor. You're offering counsel. In the Bible, the word counsellor, so a counsellor, someone who offers counsel, is just someone who gives wise advice. So, for example, Proverbs 15:22 says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel." but with many advisors they succeed. In other words, you know, if you're making some plans, whatever it might be, get help. Don't just go it alone. Get lots of help to have other people advise you and counsel you, seek advice. You know, don't be proud. And then you've got much more chance that it will work. A counsellor in the Bible is someone who gives you wise advice to help you through life. So what about Jesus then? Is Jesus the wonderful counsellor, someone who gives us wise advice to help us through life? The problem with counsellors, human counsellors, is that we are all very limited in what we can do. Perhaps foolishly, offered advice to my son on a car to buy a couple of years ago. Oh man, you all know this story already, don't you? It's that renowned. So it's been a bit of a disaster, really. We spent thousands of pounds on it and ended up scrapping it because four different garages couldn't fix it. Yeah. There's more to that story, but he wouldn't appreciate me telling you, I don't think. So, you know, you can be an unwise counsellor by making out you know more than you do. We have to be careful, don't we? When we advise other people, we mustn't give the impression that we're infallible. We have to make it clear when it's our opinion, when it's our preference. You know, I think you should do this. I think this would be a nice car. But I'm no expert, you know. You can do that. But where you are on solid ground is when you're standing on the Word of God. And then you can be sure that it is wise and good. So I'll give you an example, and I like to shoehorn this example in every now and again. So imagine a friend has fallen out with someone at church, or perhaps you've fallen out with someone at church, and they come to you for counsel and say, what should you do? Well, let me say, you're on solid ground if you do what the Bible tells you to do. You know, you can give all kinds of opinions, but actually, the Bible says, well, you know, don't gossip about it. A perverse person stirs up conflict, okay? A gossip separates people rather than bringing them together. So don't go around gossiping about it. Instead, Matthew 18, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Try and contain the mess, okay? If you've fallen out with someone, don't go around telling everyone else how awful they are. Go to them on your own. Try and sort it out. If you can't sort it out on your own, ask someone else to help you, okay? So the aim is to win them over, to heal and restore that relationship. But all of us get it wrong sometimes, don't we? We have limited wisdom. We have limited knowledge as well. You know, counsellors only know what you tell them. I was talking to someone recently who told me about some of the counselling they'd had. And they said, I learned what the counsellor wanted to hear. And I didn't let them get any further than I wanted them to get. And that's right. You know, a very skilled counsellor will dig and keep on digging. You know Simon Maudsley, he's good at this. He just keeps on probing until he gets out of you what he wants. And that's what a skilled counsellor does. You know, try and find out what's going on beneath the surface. But counsellors have limited knowledge. Limited knowledge. They also, of course, have limited availability. Human counsellors have office hours. You know, don't call me at 3 a.m. if you want to chat about your cat. It won't go well, all right? You know, some of you, you know, you've been to the GP to try and get a counselling appointment, and you have to wait months for it sometimes. Months and months you have to wait. Limited availability. And human counsellors have limited power as well. You know, even when a counsellor does have the right wisdom for that moment, even when they say the right thing, even when they are available, often people don't change. You know, I wish that by giving someone good advice, that would instantly change their life. Wouldn't that be so good if that happened, if that were true? But it doesn't. It doesn't transform their situation. Because very often you can know the right thing to do, and you can be completely honest and open. You can receive the wisest counsel imaginable, but in the end, that person doesn't do it. You know, because people are stubborn and often stupid. And honestly, sin is attractive. So it doesn't always, counsellors don't have the ability to change someone's heart, much as we might like to. Jesus, however, is the mind-blowing, wonderful counsellor. What do we mean by that? All right. So Jesus has unlimited wisdom. So Jesus the Messiah, God in human flesh, is the ultimate source of wisdom and knowledge. You know, if you are looking for someone to guide your life, there is no one better you could go to. There is no one better you could go to. Let me read this to you. You don't have to read it. Let me read it. From Isaiah chapter 40. Who can instruct the Lord as his counselor? It's a rhetorical question. Who's going to tell God what to do? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? And of course, the answer to all those questions is no one. No one can. Why? Because he has everything already. He is the ultimate source of wisdom and knowledge. We are never in a position to tell God what is wise. Sometimes, you've probably heard it as well, sometimes I've heard people say, you know what, when I meet God, I'm going to tell him what I think. I'm going to demand some answers. It's utter, utter foolishness. You know, he does not come to us looking for answers. We are not his counsellor. He is our counsellor, always and forever. He is the source of all knowledge and understanding and wisdom. One time, the religious leaders came to Jesus. And they said to Jesus, show us a sign, do us a miracle. And Jesus compared himself with Solomon. Solomon, of course, being the wisest man who ever lived, renowned for his wisdom, wrote the book of Proverbs. And it says this, Matthew chapter 12, this is. Jesus says this, the queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba, will, so do you remember back in 1 Kings with Solomon, the queen of Sheba went to visit Solomon because of his renowned wisdom. Okay, ring some bells for some of you. Jesus said the queen of Sheba will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn all of you. Okay, so at the resurrection, the queen of Sheba is going to rise up with all of you and condemn you all because she came from the ends of the earth to hear Solomon's wisdom. And now someone greater than Solomon is here. Wow, that's either incredibly arrogant or Jesus is just being completely truthful. He says, I am wiser than the greatest, wisest man who ever lived, greater than Solomon. He is wisdom incarnate. He is wisdom wrapped up in a human body. That's why he's a wonderful counselor. That's why you can trust him. One time, lots of people stopped following Jesus. And Jesus said to his disciples, what about you? Are you going to go as well? And Peter said this, John 6:68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God. I've got nowhere else to go. You know, you have all the wisdom and understanding. You are everything. Where am I going to go, Jesus, if not with you? I wonder if you found that for yourself. Do you know that he, have you discovered in your own life that he is ultimate wisdom? I wonder who is it who leads your life? Who is it who speaks into your life? Who guides you and gives you wisdom? Where are you getting your wisdom from? I do hope it's not from TikTok. Jesus has unlimited knowledge as well. You know, all kinds of people try to fake it with Jesus. Just like, you know, people fake it with counsellors sometimes, you know. They don't know me. I've got to go through 6 weeks of counselling because work told me I've got to. Right, I'm just going to keep them on the edge, keep some distance, you know. People try to fake it with Jesus all the time. There was one time he's doing miracles. He's stunning teaching, huge crowds, you know, a massive growing fan base. But it says this, John chapter 2. Jesus would not entrust himself to them. So Jesus wouldn't trust any of them. Okay, massive, massive great crowds all shouting his name. Jesus wouldn't entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind. He didn't need anyone to tell him about these individual people. Jesus didn't need anyone to whisper in his ear, or watch out for that one. Jesus knew what was in each person, it says. He knew all people. He knew what was in each person. Jesus knew who to trust. He read everyone perfectly. Nobody could pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. No one could fake it. He knew what was in their hearts, and he knows what's in your heart today just as much. He sees, he understands everything that goes on in every person's mind. So you may as well be honest with him. You may as well be honest. You may as well come clean to him. There's no point hiding anything from him. Not like any other human counsellor who you might think, my goodness, I hope they don't probe too much in case they find out X, Y, Z. No point doing that with Jesus. He knows already. Well, you remember the story of the paralysed man where his friends lower him through the roof. You remember that? And Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. And some of the teachers of the law, it says, Mark chapter 2, they were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's what there was in their heads. That's what they were thinking. And it says, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? See, you couldn't hide anything from Jesus, and you can't hide anything from him now either. He sees through all the masks, all the facades. He sees into the depths of our heart, and he knows it all. Colossians 2 verse 3 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's just hang out there just for a moment. Just dwell on that. Everything that is valuable, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, everything that's valuable, everything that's worthwhile knowing about God, about us, about salvation, about how to know God, everything of any real lasting importance is found in Jesus the Messiah. He knows everything about your heart. Everything you struggle with. Everything you're ashamed of. All there is to know about you. You can bring it to him as the wonderful counselor, the ultimate advisor, and ask for his help. And he has unlimited availability as well. You know, you don't have to wait for an appointment with the wonderful counsellor. I mentioned this when we were away over the summer as a church, when we went over to Cloverley Hall. I said this, I reminded you, Matthew 28:20. Jesus says to his disciples, looking at them right at the very end of the book of Matthew, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "Surely I am with you always until the very end of the age." Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And I'm with you. The word "you" is plural. It's not like I'm with you, Matthew. But when I'm with you, I'm not with anybody else. No, no, no. He's saying I'm with you always. All of you, always. Till the very end. Now, no human being can do that, can they? Even Jesus, when he walked the earth, could not do that. He had a human body, as we do. He could only be in one place at one time. So how can he say, "I'll be with all of you always"? Well, John 16 tells us the answer. Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go back to heaven, the advocate or counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When I go," Jesus says, "the Holy Spirit will come to you, and he is not limited by a body. He can be with you all of the time." Just dwell on that for a second again. You know, for the disciples, Jesus was often not there with them. They seem to spend quite a lot of time in the Gospels basically saying, "Where's Jesus?" I don't know. You know, he often went off on his own to pray or whatever else. But beloved Christian person, today, Jesus, the wonderful counselor, is always with you. He is always with you. Through the Holy Spirit, he is always with you. What you have is better than what the disciples of Jesus had. He is always with you. It's a precious truth. Jesus is always counseling us through the Spirit. He is always guiding our consciences. He is always helping us to make good choices. You know, as you read the Word, the Spirit, Word and Spirit come together to guide us, to show us, to counsel us. Finally, we'll finish this and then we'll share communion together. He has unlimited power. Human counselors don't have the power to make stuff happen. But think about God. This might just get slightly philosophical for a minute. Okay? Think about God. No one counsels him because he is infinitely wise. Okay? He's infinitely wise. He's always right. And his plans never fail. When he counsels, sorry, what he counsels as right and good, so what he says is right and good, will happen. It becomes his plan. What he says is right and good is his plan. I think it's really interesting. The word counsel in the Old Testament can also be translated as plan. So what he determines is right and good is actually what happens. I'll give an example of this. So Isaiah 14 says this, "The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I've planned, so it will be. And as I've purposed, as I've counseled, so it will happen." This is the plan, the counsel. I'm trying to translate it both ways here. This is the plan, the counsel, determined, counseled for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over the nations. "For the Lord Almighty has counseled, has purposed. And who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out and who can turn it back?" Maybe I'm not making this point very clearly, but what I'm trying to say is when what Jesus says is always right and good, and because he says it, it will happen. It will happen. His counsel and his plan is the same thing. And Isaiah is saying, this is Jesus, the one who purposes, the one who plans, the one who determines and orders the universe. He will be born.